this sermon, though, I wanted to just encourage you all. I wanted to say how godly impressed I was when I came in this morning and saw the people moving around and setting up different things. And you could be seated. Everybody's like, when is he going to let us sit down? Amen. I work for the North American Mission Board. And so one of the things that we do is we plant churches all throughout the United States. And so to come and see this ministry move and all the different moving pieces and the commitment that you guys have, to God be the glory for that. Give yourself a round of applause. It takes a lot. It takes a lot to be a church plant. It takes a lot to be a mobile church plant. Typically, we would not consider a church mature or ready until after the first 3 years, because most of the churches we plant don't survive past the first 3 years. So just by that fact alone, I think you're at year four. Just by that fact alone, you guys are on a good track, and God is doing some mighty things in the outlet ministries. Amen. As Pastor Vince said, we are in similar sermon series. And what I've been teaching at Briarcliff is a sermon series called Battle Ready. Just dealing with not only the different things that we're seeing going on in society, but the words that Paul gave to the church at Ephesia when it came to dealing with the battle. Paul likely wrote Ephesians from his imprisonment in Rome. He wrote Ephesians along with Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. And the first three chapters give doctrine, and then the final three, they give duty. So when you hear Ephesians chapter 6, dealing with 10 through verse 17, where we're given the armor of God, what you got to do is you got to hear a pastor writing to his church, reminding them of the things that he told them. That's what Paul was doing. He was writing to his church. Amen. Let's go ahead and get started with this. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to do a lot of scriptures today, but I'm going to try my best to keep them light for you. I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. Verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the reading of this word. Lord, I decrease now, you increase in this moment. Make it plain to us how we should put on your armor each and every day of our lives. Lord, help us to see the battle that is being waged in this earth. Lord, we give you all the praise, glory, and honor even now. In Jesus' name, church said.
Amen.
Y'all, there will be perilous times, and the Christian response to those times, it must be different. Paul was writing to Thessalonica to challenge them on, were they paying attention? Were they paying attention to what was going on in the society around them? Because what happened was, Paul, when he would go to a certain town and he would plant a church, he would give them the different things that they would need so that they can thrive as a ministry, so that they can thrive as people of God and continue on with what Paul had given them. And so he was writing back to them to challenge them, to remind them that relationship with Jesus opens your eyes to the things that are happening around you. We can't live in this world and walk throughout this life and be clueless to what the enemy is doing in this earth. Paul was writing to say there's a battle. I don't care what's going on around you. I don't care what you're seeing in the natural. There is a spiritual battle that is happening, a war that's being waged for our souls. And if we're not paying attention, we can get caught up. So he's saying, don't sleep. He said, don't be asleep to the work of the enemy in the culture around you. Don't be asleep to the work of the enemy in the politics. Don't be asleep to the work of the enemy in the school systems. Don't be asleep. Because the enemy wants to distract you and keep your eyes focused on something else so that you can miss the goodness that God wants to manifest in your life. If our eyes are on things, we can't see him. And that's what Paul was writing to them. He was saying, don't be asleep, but also prepare yourself for battle. Prepare yourself for battle. So the first thing about battle we have to understand is that our weapons are not carnal. In 2 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 3, it says, for although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. Since the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Y'all, the weapons we've been given to fight this spiritual battle cannot be fleshly. They can't be fleshly. The weapons that he's given us to fight this spiritual battle will always be spiritual weapons born through relationship with Christ. I'll tell you why they can't be fought. In Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 16, he says, I say, then walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. Verse 17, listen to this. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The flesh cannot be an effective tool when fighting the enemy. We actually get on the enemy's team when we try to fight in our flesh. That's how crazy stuff happens. That's why we see things happening in the church that makes the world look at the church like, what? Flesh. It has to be the Spirit of God working in you. If you're going to fight this battle, don't take your attitude. If you're going to fight this battle, you can't take your intelligence. If you're going to fight this battle, you can't take your intellect. You have to have the Spirit of God working inside of you and giving you the words so that you can fight this battle. That's where your armor comes from. It's not Dems versus Republicans. It's not left versus right. It's not straight versus gay. It's not pro-life versus pro-choice. In fact, there is no verses, because if you are under Jesus Christ, you are already a victor. You are already a victor. There's no verses. So to fight these fleshy battles in this way is to forget that we're victors already. We fight in a fixed fight, y'all. So we should not run into these battles, run into these situations with flesh, forgetting what we know. Jesus has won the war for us. So Paul lays out the armor in Ephesians chapter 6. He lays out the armor for us, starting at verse 10. He says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I remember being in high school, I tried out for the football team. This was my freshman year, had to be. And we had this All-American safety that went to my school. And he was like, I didn't want to be on the field at the same time as this dude. Like, that's how vicious he was. And I remember at this time, the uniforms were starting to change. And they were starting to get, you know, more modern for us. And so I remember we got this new shipment of uniforms in. And it was so sleek that a lot of us did not want to wear the thigh and the knee pads. Because the pants we had looked really cool without the thigh and the knee pad in it. Amen? And so we would, a lot of us, especially if we were skilled position, we would just go out on the field straight pants with no thigh and no knee pads. And I remember this guy, we all just knew he was going to go to the league. And he went to college, graduated from high school. And in training camp at college, he took a hit to the knee and it ended his career. Couldn't play anymore. We're talking about a guy that went to his as a freshman, he went to their training camp game and had 28 tackles in one game. Serious. But because he didn't have his pads on, he blew out his knee. We can't go to battle without wearing pads, because we take the risk of major injury. Amen? God has given us armor that we are to put on when we're dealing, when we're navigating these different seasons of life. So we've got to wear that armor. Don't be trying to be cool. Don't try to get caught up with the crowd. Oh, that's what we do when we get in situations where we're arguing. We forget we're Christian. We forget who we are, especially when we're around non-Christians. But God has called us to stand out. He's called us to stand out and respond differently than the world does. 2 Peter 3 and 9, it says, the Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all come to repentance. His desire is for you that you're battle ready. He doesn't desire for you to go out here without the proper gear. He wants you battle ready. So now we've talked about the battle and God setting it up for us. Let's talk about some of the gear that Paul covered in Ephesians chapter 6. The first thing he got to was the belt of truth. He got to the belt of truth. And the belt, as we know it today, is a little bit different than they were for the soldiers of that time. The typical Roman soldier wore upwards of 80 pounds of gear while he was in battle. And the trousers that they wore, they didn't have loops for a belt, but instead the belt was worn on the outside of the armor so that it could support the armor in place. Do they have the picture of, okay. I had a picture of a soldier for you, but they wear the belt around the armor as opposed to holding up the pants, because the belt had a little bit more utility than just holding up the pants. The belt held weapons. The sword went on the belt. The belt had many different knees. It could hold different things that they can sustain themselves as they travel. And it was generally the final piece of armor that was put on before they went into battle. And so the soldiers understood that without a belt on, their garments would be too loose and would be flopping all over the place. And it would render their armor ineffective. Ladies and gentlemen, you must be secured by the truth of God before you step into battle. You cannot go to battle and not stand on truth. Because your armor, you might have your armor on, but it'll be flopping all over the place. But in order to secure your armor in place, you've got to put on your belt of truth. What is truth? Truth is the objective standard by which reality is measured. I'm going to say it again. It's the objective standard by which reality is measured. In the Greek, the word truth that they used was aletheia. Aletheia, which is universally what is true in any matter under consideration. We saw this used several times throughout scripture in reference to God, Jesus Christ, and to God's word. The most prominent use of it is in John chapter 4, verse 21. Listen to this. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." She continued to go back and forth with God because she had this understanding and this history with this well. This is the woman at the well in John 4, if you want to go back and read it. She had this history with this well where she came to this well on a daily basis. So if you can imagine, she probably had her favorite songs. She was singing to herself when she walked to the well. She knew the right direction to go, and she knew exactly how much time she was going to get there based off the direction she went. She probably had history and memories from the time the crow came and landed on her while she was at the well. This well meant a lot to her. But Jesus came and he was trying to give her living water. He was trying to give her new life. And she couldn't look past what she knew about this well because it was in her history. Jesus' entire point about the well was it's inadequate compared to the water I'm trying to give you. It's inadequate. The enemy swayed Eve in the garden and drew humanity into utter darkness by twisting the truth the same way. In Genesis 3, what did the serpent say to her? "But about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God has said, you must not eat of it or touch it or you will die." Listen to what he says. Verse 4, "You will not surely die," the serpent told her. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The enemy attempted to sway Jesus during the 40 by twisting the truth of God's word three times. You can find that in Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Y'all, Satan wants to destroy the truth in your life and make you believe the lie that you can live a life apart from God. Any way he can do that, and it'll be a slow drip. Don't allow the enemy to keep you in brokenness and despair with lies. You got negative self-talk? Nope, not receiving it. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "God sings songs of gladness over me." Past mistakes, he forgot about it. Psalms 103:12, "He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west." As long as you're standing on the truth of Scripture, the enemy has no authority in your life, except for what we give him. That's where the breastplate of righteousness comes in. In Ephesians 6:14, he says, "Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest." You've got to understand, the armor for the chest protects the vitals. These are the most important outside of your mind. These are the most important parts of your body, because everything that lives in your chest, in your torso area, is vital to your survival. Let's look at Luke chapter 15. This is the story of the prodigal son. Listen to this. "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property on reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs." Verse 16, "And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? but I perish here with hunger. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Many of us end up in the pig pens of life because of poor choices. Here, a prodigal son had everything he needed to the point where he can go and say, hey, yo, let me get my inheritance. Just for him to go and squander it. Y'all, lifestyle matters. Holiness is right, and sin will cost you more than you're willing to pay. If you want to put on that breastplate of righteousness, you've got to check your life. You've got to check your lifestyle. You've got to check the people that you're running with, the conversations you're having, the things you're allowing to manifest itself in your presence. The breastplate was the most uncomfortable because it sometimes restricted movement, and it was heavy and it was bulky, but it's necessary. It's hard to live right, especially in this culture, when everybody's doing what thou wilt. But regardless of its comfortability, it was the most important piece of equipment because it protected the vitals of the soldier. Your lifestyle is where you see the enemy attempt to deter you the most in your walk with Jesus. That's why Jesus dealt with sin. Because he wanted us to get that part right, because he knew that it would be the stumbling block to keep us from relationship with him. In Matthew 6:33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Put on your breastplate. Paul continues on in Ephesians 6:15, and he says, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. And your version may say feet shod for the gospel. The shoes and sandals of the Roman soldier, they were the most important. Were of utmost importance because in this time, armies had to travel mostly by foot, and they didn't have the latest Nike tech so they can make comfortable shoes so that they can travel. So what you would see is they would take these sandals, and they had these elaborate sandals that would wrap around the ankle to give the necessary support to protect them from thistles and different things that they were running through. And then on the sole of it, they would drive hobnails or small spikes into it so that the soldier can have traction in his shoe. But this was also to help stand ground when they were in hand-to-hand combat, so the soldier wouldn't be sliding backwards when he's fighting. Paul used the sandal in this way because in our spiritual walks, we have to be prepared and able to withstand external drama. Some people take the feet shot for the gospel as you need to be running and telling people the gospel. But no, that's not what the Roman soldier was about. The Roman soldier was there to defend. It was there to protect. It was there for battle. What the shoes were for was to be 10 toes down on the gospel working in your life. It meant to be fully committed to the work of the Lord in your heart. That's when your feet are shod for the gospel. It's nothing that can come and push you and drive you off of where God would have you to be. Because if you understood war, when you were next to the soldier next to you, you cannot give ground. Because the second you give ground, you make that section weak. And the enemy can come in where you've given ground. So it was important, especially for those that were on the front line of battle, to stand their ground. And if anything, to go forward when necessary. Is the gospel working in your life? Are you standing 10 toes down? Ephesians 6:13, he tells us prior to that what he's trying to do. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to what? Stand. You can't stand if your feet aren't shod for the gospel. And next thing he gives us in Ephesians 6:16 is the shield. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield, it was called a scutum, S-C-U-T-U-M. It was a large shield, and most of them were the size of a doorway because it had to be large enough to cover the entire body or at least two-thirds of the body. And what soldiers would often do is they would take wet wood and they would wet it. They would take this hide and wrap it around the different layers of the wood and dip it in water so it would be wet. Because what would happen is the enemy would be launching arrows out. And what the enemy would do also is he would take and he would make a fire on the end of those arrows and he would shoot them. Now, you've got to understand, the enemy wasn't specifically shooting at anything. Because sometimes, often in battle, you were too far away to shoot an arrow accurately. So they would shoot multiple arrows just to see what they could hit. If you've seen the movie 300, you saw when it blocked the sun out how many arrows were coming. If you don't have your shield, the arrows will strike you. And a lot of times, like I said, it's random. The enemy is not trying to do anything. He's just shooting stuff, seeing where he can land a strike. Romans 5 talks about faith, how you pick up that shield. Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The shield, it wasn't just defensive, but it also can be used to push opponents back or even advance in battle. That's why in verse 3, what does it say? It says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. When you stand in faith, it's not just about defending yourself from the enemy. Sometimes it's about going forward, knowing that what you're going through is building something up in you. It's about continuing on, pushing forward in the things when you're going through hard seasons, not allowing them to cause you to stop, not allowing them to cause you to give up, but to continue to go forward. Faith helps you to overcome that desire to quit because you have the blessed assurance that no matter what, you'll see victory. My God, I thought I had more time. I'm skipping points here. Next thing, helmet of salvation. Ephesians 6:17. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of the soldiers were crucial in battle because the enemy would direct most of their blows upwards toward the head of the soldier. And the helmets that they wore were different based off of rank. So some had the big mohawk going down the middle of it. Some had different decorations of it. But every soldier had to wear a helmet. No matter your rank, you needed a helmet because blows to the torso, they were bad, but head blows could mean instant death. Usually the helmet is the first piece of armor that was given. Y'all, without knowing that we are secure in Christ, we go into battle already at a deficit. We've got to know in our mental that we have Jesus. And the mental is important, and the reason why Paul made the helmet salvific is because the mindset of a person apart from Christ is driven by identity, education, background, socioeconomic status, all of these different things. But when we become new creatures in Christ and we put on the helmet of salvation, we have a new mindset and a new mentality. We're not driven by those things. Oh, I got money, and oh, I'm known, and it don't matter. Do you know Jesus? Romans 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, that wasn't just him saying, change your mind, it'll change your world. I know that's a saying that we say, but I want you to know something. There's something called neuroplasticity. It's called neuroplasticity. The human brain is composed of approximately 86 billion neurons. And early on, researchers believe neurogenesis, which is the recreation of neurons, they believe that it stopped shortly after birth. But new research is showing that we have the ability to recreate new neurons in our brain. There are two types of neuroplasticity. One is functional plasticity. That's the brain's ability to move functions from a damaged area to an undamaged area. Then there's structural plasticity. That's the brain's ability to actually change its physical structure as a result of learning. Y'all, when we put on the helmet of salvation, we are literally transformed. Not just a emotional or spiritual thing. There are literally new sinews and neurological connections that are created by our relationship with Christ. We get a new mind if we want it. Paul finishes with the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6:17. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit was the only offensive weapon in the ensemble. And it wasn't a full sword, but more so a dagger for hand-to-hand combat. Y'all, spiritual warfare is gritty and personal. So we've got to have our sword close by. What am I mean? I'm not talking about your pistol. You've got to have scripture in your heart so that when these situations arise that are too much for us, and we all have them, we all go through stuff that just, if I told you about my week, we go through stuff. But when we've got scripture in our heart, we've got the right tools to be able to fight this battle. If I were to ask you where you lived and you told me, well, this is you make a left on Ponce and then you make a right on Briarcliff and then you'll be right there. And I said, no, what you do is you go up, you make a left on Ponce and you make another left on Claremont. You're going to be like, how you going to tell me where I live? Well, when the enemy comes and he's telling you lies, you need to know these addresses so you'll know how to get there in times of war. We've got to know the address when it's time to speak the words of God. Everyone standing. I'm in Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to close with this. I need you to help me with this, though. I need you to help me with this. After each verse, I want you to ask me the question, why? Okay? I'm going to read a verse, and then you say, why? We're going to do that for 7 verses. Amen? I'm in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Paul is about to explain to us why the spirit is better than the flesh. Let's go. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Outlet Church, are you battle ready? Are you ready for battle? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and picked up your cross so that you can go forward in Him? If that's you today, all heads bowed and all eyes closed, and you haven't done that, now is the moment for you to do that. The Lord is tugging on your heart and compelling you right now. All you have to do is just open your mouth and first and foremost say, God, I know I need you. I know I need you in every area of my life. I'm broken, full of sin, but I know that relationship with you fixes all things. I pray for those people right now, Lord, Heavenly Father, we lift them up to you. I pray for the one that's struggling, oh God, with their walk with you. They're saying that, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I pray for the one who has roadblocks in their way, keeping them from drawing nearer to you as a result of something someone else did. Lord, I pray that you heal our minds, that you help us to forgive and move past those things. Lord, I pray today, oh God, that you help each and every last one of us, oh God, to pick up our armor, oh God, to put it on. Lord, we just give you all the praise, glory, and honor on today. It's in your Son, Jesus' mighty name that I pray. Amen. Amen.